Hey, huh? I definitely have been to church. And I definitely feel the fire of God. Whoo! It's hot in here. The air conditioner is on, although it's not working. So don't hesitate to pray for Mount Diablo Unified School District. Oh. All right. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, open them to Philippians chapter 4. And this morning we're talking about where is God in suffering. I'm hesitating because I really feel like God wants to focus on something I wasn't really planning on focusing with this. So I'm trying to figure out how to streamline what I think is also still important, but then highlight what I feel really is where God wants us to kind of settle in and get there. So I may not follow the outline exactly, but it'll be pretty much there. When we think about suffering, sometimes we have ideas that go through our minds, questions. Why does God allow the innocent to suffer? Or why did God allow or even cause my suffering can be a thought we have. Or where is God? And why isn't he answering my prayers? I see him answering the prayers of others. So the thing is that the suffering that either you may be going through right now, the suffering that Christians are going through in other parts of the world, the suffering that people in general may be experiencing right now, the suffering comes in just many different shapes and at different times. And unfortunately, there is just one unescapable fact, is that it will touch each and every one of us at one point or another in our lives. And this morning, I don't pretend to fully address this topic of suffering, nor do I fully pretend to give a nice treatise on why the innocent suffer. But I do want to share three things, and one that I think the Lord really wants to highlight, so I might only be sharing two of my things, or maybe only one of my things, but that I have found particularly helpful as I've wrestled with this issue of suffering, as I've wrestled with this issue of how do I particularly walk through a time of suffering I might be going through. And the first one is, where does suffering come from? The second one I want to talk about is some lies that you and I might believe about suffering. And the third thing, and more importantly, is how do you navigate your way through suffering? So first of all, let's touch on this. Where does suffering come from? Well, we first of all need to be really careful that we don't come up with an image of God and a doctrine of suffering that is based on what our eyes see. Or according to what we think. We really need to make sure that it's what the Bible says about God, because that is the revelation of who he is, even if it contradicts what our eyes are currently seeing. So there's nothing in the Bible that God finds pleasure in your misery or your suffering. And there's nothing in the Bible that God is somehow orchestrating your sickness or your tragedy. And there's nothing in the Bible that says your suffering can add anything to what Jesus did for you on the cross. In other words, your suffering is not earning you a place of favor or a place of position with God, because Jesus did all that for you and me on the cross. He suffered so that we can be set free. Now, the world and all of humanity, you look at Genesis 1, was created in perfection, right? God didn't leave it unfinished. He did not say on the sixth day, and I did a halfway job, and I think it's pretty good. It'll do. Good enough for government work. Or any other comment, right? He created everything around us in pristine perfection. Absolutely complete and whole. You could not add to what God had already done. It's like a Michelangelo painting. It's like a Beethoven symphony or anything else. You can add to it and make it better. It's just fabulous the way it is. However, at the same time, God in his infinite wisdom, I know it does not make sense to you and me, but he put us on this world with an ability to make decisions. I think I would have put a governor, a restrainer, a limitation to that if I was God. Just saying. God, I think you missed it there. But God knows better than you and I, and so he gave humanity a freedom to choose. Now, just as I hold a high value on the absolute sovereignty of God, I also believe that what the Bible says, that God has given man freedom to choose. And unfortunately, we see that Adam and Eve, humanity has chosen to go their own way. And so what happened is with that decision to disobey God, it opened a door for sin and all of its consequences, which would include sickness and suffering and death. So when we understand that, first of all, sin is basically two things in my book. It's determining what we are going to call good and evil. And that's what Adam and Eve did. You know, whether or not it was a little piece of fruit or not, I'm not going to get into that debate. The point is, they said, at some point in time, they said, you know what? I'm going to choose what I think is good and evil. I'm going to call this evil, and I'm going to call that good. And we have all experienced what it is to live in a nation that has lost its foundation, its moorings on what God calls good and what God calls evil. And so then we begin to spin it and say, well, that's really not so evil. That might be a little good. Oh, that thing that's, you know, somewhat evil, we might say, well, that's actually good. And we get all messed up. The other thing about sin is that it's determining what we want when we want it. I think of Veruca. Remember from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory? I want a pony, Daddy, and I want it now. It's like that. And although that's humorous, can you see yourself in this past week? I can certainly see myself in this past week where I had that same attitude. You know, like, God, I want it, and I want it now. I don't know what that, never mind, the world itself, I believe, is still reeling from what Adam and Eve and the rest of us, because it's passed down from one generation to the next. I believe the world itself is suffering the effects. That is why we have earthquakes and tsunamis and all the other natural disasters, all those acts of God. And it's like, holy smokes, why are we attributing to God what is the simple consequence of what humanity has done? And I find it ironic that we say, how can God allow suffering in this world when we are the ones who opened the door to it? Now, please understand me. I do not, when I say we, I'm talking about humanity. I don't want anyone to leave here this morning thinking that something that happened to you by a careless act of another or by an intentional, abusive, evil act of another was somehow caused by your sin. I am not saying that. I'm talking about sin in general, okay? I just want to make sure we're all good with that. And while we're talking about that, let me just briefly say the kinds of suffering there are. One is there's a general suffering that everyone goes through. Sickness, natural disasters. There's another kind of suffering that we go through, and that's caused by evil people who abuse and mistrust, whether it's an individual, an ethnic group, or an entire nation. And we have examples of that throughout history where they will abuse, mistreat, and even murder innocent people for their own twisted, evil ends. And then there's a suffering that comes from our own stupid behavior. Come on, let's face it. Sometimes we're stupid, right? I have a friend who likes to say, "You're an idiot." Okay, I didn't get an amen on that one. That's all right. But it's like if you're going 60 in a residential area, right? The good news is if you get pulled over by a police officer. The bad news is if you create an accident or worse, even kill somebody because of your reckless, stupid, idiotic behavior. All right, I won't say that word anymore because that's really pretty harsh. But sometimes we do things that really hurt others, and that's one thing I love about Colette's ministry is that her guys own what they did. 100%, yes, this is what I did, no excuse. And from there, they can begin to find freedom. So those are some of the sufferings that we can experience. And there's also suffering for our faith. Now, that's all I'm going to say about it. We went a lot deeper on all those issues earlier this year in 1 Peter. You could go online, I think, and somehow find that. But I want to highlight possibly three lies. I'm not sure if I'm going to get into all of them, but I want to highlight three lies that sometimes, things that we might believe about suffering. And the first one is, if God is loving and powerful, then all suffering should cease right now. One of the things that I have found to be so helpful, and you'll find it in your insert on the sermon notes, is this little diagram that I've written here. Now, this is not mine. It comes from a German theologian. He's dead and gone a long time ago. His name is Gerhard Voss. And he came up with the thoughts of trying to figure out, what is the Bible saying? Can I diagram it? And then George Ladd is a more recent theologian from the early 1900s, mid-1900s, that really painted it much more clearly. And this is what I want to present to you, because I believe this, when I saw this, it really helped me understand this whole issue of Christians, Jesus, who can heal people, and yet there's still suffering and sick people in the world. So the bottom line you'll see here, it says present evil age. In Galatians 1:4, it talks about how we live in this present evil age. And it began with Adam, and you'll see that it ends at some point in time. And there's a passage there in Matthew 25, actually it's about verse 31 or so, where it talks about the end of the age. And so this age, this present evil age, it had a beginning with Adam, and it's going to have an end. This temporal timeline that we call life is what the Bible calls the present evil age. However, on the top, you overlapping, you'll see the age to come. And there's many references to this throughout both the Old and the New Testament, but I want to highlight the one out of Revelation 21 where the Apostle John, sitting on an island of Patmos, imprisoned for his faith, had revelations and of Jesus. And this one revelation he had was he could see heaven descending with a new and a new earth and a new heaven descending and coming down. So there is this age to come where there will be no sickness, there will be no more suffering. Every person is going to be healed. Every person that is going through dementia or Alzheimer's, their minds are going to be fully restored. Everything is going to be as it once was in the Garden of Eden, only more glorious and better. That day, my friends, is coming. It is coming. And Jesus brought with him the kingdom, this age to come. And that's why it breaks in, and I have a little line that goes down and shows a cross. Jesus inaugurated this age to come. He set it up, and he said, "Now is the kingdom among you." The kingdom has a name. It is Jesus. The kingdom has a face. It is the one that we recognize. And Jesus brought with him the kingdom. And that is why when Jesus set foot on this planet and he took on human flesh, by the power of the Spirit, he was able to speak and demons fled. He was able to speak and the blind saw. He was able to touch the lame and they walked. He was able to cleanse the lepers. He even raised the dead. And everywhere Jesus went, there was miracles, there was healing, there was salvation. They said, I've never heard it presented this way. You talk and it's like heaven is open. What they were hearing, things that they've never heard explained before. And while we have the peppering throughout the Old Testament, Jesus loudly establishes, the age to come is here. And so we now understand it is now, but it is not fully yet. And so we have this phrase that I really like and was so helpful to me, that we live in this age of tension where we still experience suffering, and yet we see these blessings of heaven come down. And we do experience sometimes the now, where people are healed, where people, the demons are cast out, the demonic oppression, the troublesome, the things that happen, whether it's in the mind or the heart, where people can't seem to break free, suddenly there's freedom and they're a whole new person. Where Jesus just, it's like he descends and all of a sudden your heart melts and you go, oh my goodness, I know that I am loved. We have those times, and I long for, I pray for, I'm believing for, and I'm pressing in for more of them more often. But they will not always be here fully until the end of the age, when Jesus returns and takes us home with him. Does that make sense? That is, for me, something that was just so helpful when I thought about the suffering that we're going through and how Jesus ushered it in. And there is a day coming where we will see him restore everything. I love this verse out of Romans 5, verse 12, and it says this: therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, talking about Adam, and death through sin, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Now think of what this verse is saying. Think about it. We could spend the rest of these 7 minutes that we have together just focused on that. I could ask you to start naming off, where do you see sin and suffering and sickness all around you, right? It's everywhere. What did this verse say? I had a pointer. Say it. No, just that. Do you get that? If Adam's sin and rebellion caused all we see, and it seems, and it is so prevalent, I'm not saying this. This is God's word. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by that grace, which is life, of the one man, Jesus Christ, trickle down, seep, overflow to many? Oh, come on. If I was in a Baptist church right now, I'd be hearing, yeah, preach it. Yeah, amen, glory, hallelujah. Brother, can I have a testimony? But I'm not, so we won't go there. Come on, that's an awesome passage. Take that one home with you. Put it on your mirror to remind you and say, God, open my eyes to see the how much more. God, open my life to learn to walk in the how much more, and let him lead you in that way. All right, we've got to move on. Here it is. Oh, we want God to control all things. But I think God is more interested in making all things right. The second lie we believe is since God is in control, then he's causing or allowing all things. Mm-mm. What does Romans 8:28 say? And we know that God, read it with me, causes all things. Is there a period? Okay. So now let's read it again. And we know that God to those who love God, to those who are called into purpose. So what is it that God is causing? Again, God is more interested in making things right than in controlling things and controlling us in order to prevent it. It doesn't make sense to my mind, because in my mind, I want everything perfect and clean. My sock drawer is organized. I apologize. I bear my soul in confessing I'm OCD. I'm just fixing my notes right now as we talk. I want to prevent things from going wrong. God, it's like, and that's my ideal of, I'm in control, and when I'm in control, nothing at all is going to go wrong. But I don't think that's God. God is saying, I want to make all things right. There's so much more here. God is not mad at you. He's not punishing you, and he's not forgotten for you. I'm going to skip over this enough just to say, when Jesus was on the cross and he said, my Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus not only understands your feeling of being alone and isolated and that feeling of being forsaken, but I tell you this, I declare to you what Christ has declared to all of us through the Bible, is that when Jesus died for me and you on the cross, and when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only do you have someone who understands what you're going through, but there is someone who has done something for you, and that was he was forsaken so you never have to be. The great I am is with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Now, there's a lot of other good stuff in here on your notes. I commend it to you. I've got to get us to Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to ask the worship team to come out. There's some thoughts about how to navigate through suffering. And soak in the love God has for you. Romans 8 is just a beautiful passage. Meditate on that. The second one would be with a heart of thanks. I love what Leslin said when she was fighting cancer. And I'm so thankful the doctors did not tell us what they did after her battle, because they said, we were afraid you were going to be one of our statistics. We were afraid, and so that's why we had to lengthen out your treatments, because we could see your body was failing and shutting down. And I'm just so glad that I did not know that. But when she was going through that, someone said to her, how can you be joyful? And her quick response was this. She goes, my body is fighting cancer, not my spirit. So I will and I can rejoice. And so she chose to give thanks to the Lord. And I believe this is what Hebrews 11 is saying. It's about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Get this, you guys. In that same passage, it talks about the heroes of the faith, right? And it talks about all these mighty acts. And he says, time will fail me because I don't have time to talk about all these incredible situations where people have seen God move on their behalf. And then, without skipping a beat, he includes in the heroes of faith these other groups of people. They were sawn in two. They were mistreated. They lost their loved ones. They watched them being burned and tortured. They were mistreated. People of whom the world was not worthy. And yet they're all lumped together. Why? Because I believe whether you have experienced the breakthrough that you have desired and the God rescuing you out of suffering, or whether you have had to go through a time of trial and suffering, you both have an ability to praise Jesus. You both have an ability. One is like, hallelujah, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And I have seen people that have had those things. I prayed for people. I've seen the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. I have seen the people that have been oppressed by demonic spirits freed up instantly. I have seen job promotions. I have seen miraculous provision of food. I have seen God do remarkable things. Even people with cancer, it's been completely eradicated. And yet I have also seen others who have not received the miracles that we have prayed for. But the glorious thing about it all is that this awe-inspiring, miracle-working God of wonders, whom we call Jesus, he walks with me and he talks with me. He comes to me, he comes to you in the middle of your pit, in the middle of your prison, whether it is an emotional, spiritual one or whether it's a physical one. Jesus meets you where you are at. And he says, come, my beloved, and let me take you through this trial. Other times he says, come, my beloved, and let me rescue out of this trial. But the miracle is that your God is with you. And that, I believe, is the message that we can take away about suffering. I have got to close with just this last passage, and I promise that it will be quick, and you are going to be so glad I mentioned it. In Ephesians 5, well, I'm going to be so glad I mentioned it. In Ephesians 5, verse 20, Paul says, and most of your translations read it this way, give thanks for everything. And I don't think that's the best translation of this Greek word. I humbly submit to you, throughout the whole of the Bible, I do not see God saying, give thanks to me for your cancer. Give thanks to me for your loss of job. Paul lists it, and if you want to check it out, go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and Colossians 3:17 as passages, other passages where Paul says something similar. This Greek word, huper, typically is translated for, but it can also be translated on behalf of or concerning. And I believe it fits much more with the counsel of the whole of the Bible, both old and new, if we would translate that one word, give thanks concerning everything. So what does this do? This opens us up to praise God, because a lack of praise keeps my eyes focused on what is not right. My praise keeps my eyes focused on who can make it right. Some people say, Ron, why do you close your eyes during worship? It's because I can see my Jesus in my mind's eye. Everything that I've read about him and his glory, his splendor, his wonder. I see the saints gathered around the throne. I see Jesus high and lifted up, sometimes on a throne. Sometimes I see the empty cross and him in front of it and the elders casting their crowns around the Jesus' feet. And I'm there and I'm just bowing down and worship before him. I don't want to look at the words. Mick, you're wonderful to look at, my brother. Handsome bloke. But I don't want to look at Mick. I will look at him to get clues. Melissa, I love it when you dance around and you exuberate such joy. I love it when each and every one of you and how you are worshiping God, it inspires me. But then after I have been inspired by you, I close my eyes. And I take that inspiration and I say, Jesus, oh, I am here to worship you. And I tell you, when you fix your eyes on your Jesus like that, that's when you know your God is with you. And he will show you things your mind has not thought of before. I close with this prayer. To the degree that you agree with it, shout amen at the end. Lord Jesus, we live under the covenant of your what you have done for us. And thank you, Daddy God, that we live up from a place of your provision and promise and presence. Lord, you know, I think a question I need to ask myself is, what will I discover about you that I never would have known about you had it not been for what you showed me about yourself in my trial? Oh, you are so remarkable. You are the miracle maker. You are the astounding healer. You are the authentic provider. You who can make all things new, I ask that you would make the way I think about you new. For you for whom nothing is impossible, I ask that you would do the impossible in my situation. And I thank you until I see that day that I know that I know that I know that you are always with me. So reveal yourself as greater than this that I face. And I confidently put my trust in you, and I will experience your peace. And Lord, I do declare, you are not only in charge, you are in control. Because you have written the final chapter, you have written the final word, and the word is the cross. The word is the cross. And because of what you have done on the cross, I will experience both now and forever what it means to find life eternal, grace eternal. And Lord, I thank you that your healing is coming to me. I pray for my friends, they would experience your healing now, your provision now, their deliverance now, the reconciliation now. I pray for a now time for my friends. And until we see that now breakthrough, thank you. Be with them in a way that they've never known possible. God, you are glorious, and to you we lift up our praise. And everyone said,
Amen. Amen.